Well, I do rejoice that the Lord is King and that He has structured reality in such a way that one day in seven, He calls His people together all over the whole world to teach them from His Word, to reassure them of their forgiveness, to grant them joy in His Spirit, to rejoice in His resurrection from the dead, to be reminded, like that great prayer that Mr. Williner just shared with us today, that Christ is at work, we are His forgiven people, and He has brought us into this work that He is doing in the earth. And so I just rejoice to be here again with you today in His Word before the throne of our King, because that's where we are, right? Amen? Amen. That's where we are right now. We are before the throne of our King. And he is the King. And His kingdom, we've studied. His law comes to us as the voice of the blood of sprinkling. We've looked at that, right? So the law of God no longer comes to us as a slave master. It now comes to us as the voice of our Savior. And so we obey Him because we love Him. And we want to know all the details of His Word. We want to learn from our King so we can be better representatives of Him in this earth. And this neat thing of being transformed into His likeness. You know, it's not... The ambassadorial description is a great description. But you know, in order to be a really good ambassador, you don't actually have to become like the person that you represent in worldly terms. And so there's something more going on. And that is that we not only go forth to represent Christ's reign in the earth, but we go forth as those who love His reign, as those who love Him, as those who have been given a vision of how great and glorious that He is, and how much we long to see His people brought in, how much we long to see those who are still stuck in darkness. I remember those days. I remember being outside of Christ. I remember the hopelessness and the sadness. And we want to help others be delivered from that. We all have family members that we know and love, don't we? That are not following the Lord and are not experiencing what we know as the essence of the reason for our existence, to be at peace with our Maker. And so we want to hear His Word so we can be better ambassadors, actually like Him, loving Him, loving His kingdom, loving what He is telling us to represent in the earth, because we know He gets such great glory through this process and we get such great joy through being His servants in the earth. And we get to see His kingdom advance a little bit at a time, more and more people delivered, more and more people rejoicing. It's like we just sang, more and more people all over the world rejoicing, because we know that of the increase of His kingdom, that's what the Bible says, of the increase of His government, there shall be no end. So we know that all over the world, the Holy Spirit is working ever since He was brought back from the dead, ever since the institution of the new covenant, His government and His kingdom have been increasing in the earth. And so I rejoice again to be with you all today on this Sunday, on this Lord's Day, looking to our King to learn more, to be more like Him, and to go forth strengthened and encouraged and better equipped to be His servants in the earth. Today's text is Hebrews 13:23. The title is Incarnational Discipleship. The verse 23 says, "Know that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly." And I must admit that if it weren't Advent season, we might not have this title to the sermon. But that's what we have. Let's stand together and hear God's Word. I'm going to read from Hebrews chapter 13, verses 17 to verse 25. Please listen very closely. This is God's holy and infallible Word. "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Pray for us. We are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. But I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written to you in few words. Know that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly. Greet all those who rule over you and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you. Grace be with you all. Amen. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Recall the quote from Calvin last week. Constant exhortation should be heard in the church from the mouth of pastors. And probably he recommends the word of exhortation for this reason, that though men are by nature anxious to learn, they yet prefer to hear something new rather than to be reminded of things known and often heard before. Besides, as they indulge themselves in sloth, they can ill bear to be stimulated and reproved. That's what Calvin's getting at here. Maybe one way to say this is we don't really, most of us as Christians who've read the scriptures, perhaps our greatest need is not necessarily more knowledge, but more application. Perhaps our greatest need isn't knowing what we need to do, but actually doing it. Perhaps our greatest need is not to hear more of the word, but to do more of what we have already heard. And so today's sermon will fall into that category of really encouraging us all to consider what it means to be like Jesus Christ in his incarnation. This is especially important, this concept of doing what we already know during this Advent season as we consider Christ's incarnation at his first Advent. As Calvin said, we need to be reminded of things known and often heard before. Do you ever get that itch for the new information? Feel like Dr. Clark knocked it out of the park that day if you get three or four new things from the scripture you'd never heard before? Well, you know, that's a lot less challenging for me than it is for me to look you in the eye and tell you to obey Jesus Christ with what you already know. Does that make sense? It puts a lot more weight and challenge on me as a pastor to look you in the eyes and say, look, you don't need more information. The answer for you isn't more information. The answer for you is more application, more vigorous obedience to what you already know to be true of God's word. And so that's where we are today. That's why the sermon is called Incarnational Discipleship. I want us all to be challenged to look again at Jesus' incarnation and see how the author of Hebrews and Timothy lived it out, and to ask ourselves, are we applying this in our lives? We'll look at Jesus' example. We'll look at the incarnation. And of course, you could go on and on forever and ever about the not only the knowledge involved in the scriptures regarding incarnation, but then the questions for application. We could go on and on. But it'll be a brief look at Christ's example in his incarnation. And then we'll look at the barriers to being incarnational in our own lives. Barriers that are presented to us in today's text. Persecution. We see Timothy was in prison. Distance. Inconveniences. Timothy had to travel. The author of Hebrews had to travel. And providence. Would Timothy arrive on time? These are three of the barriers that I see in this text that keep us from living this incarnational life. And then finally, we see an incarnational discipleship accomplished. And we see this in determination of the author, when he says, I shall see you. I shall see you. And I don't know who the author is. I'll tell you, I used to think it was Paul. I think I've told you that before. But now as I've studied it more, I think it might be Luke. I just don't know. And we know that Paul and Luke and Timothy spent a lot of time together. They were very close. And we see that the author often uses the word we in reference to those who wrote the book of Hebrews. So you begin to imagine a team, like I said last week, but with a lead editor, if you will, who had final authority in approving what went out. Perhaps that's been one of the reasons it's been difficult to determine exactly who all was involved in writing the book of Hebrews throughout the history of the church. So first of all, let's look at the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, he tells us to look at his example. One of the key texts is from John chapter 20, verse 21. Jesus speaking to his disciples, he says, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. So incarnational, those who understand this, incarnational evangelists and disciples always look to Jesus Christ and his example, and his example as their example. So we're always starting with Jesus. We're looking to see what he did to guide how we act as disciple makers and as evangelists. We want to be very careful to model all of our actions upon his actions, looking for those principles contained in this phrase: as the Father has sent me, I also send you. So Christ's time here on earth, that's what he was sent here for. Remember, he was here on earth during his time of what? Humiliation. Right? We see Christ's time of his humiliation beginning at his incarnation in Mary's womb and ending at the moment of his resurrection. Remember, we talked about humiliation and exaltation meeting at that moment of the resurrection in his dead body that was brought back to invincible life. So, but what we look at here in terms of our guide for how to be disciple makers here now is his time of humiliation. This instructs us how to do his will during our short lives. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8 are the scriptures that I chose for this morning to open this up a little bit to consider. For Paul writes, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." So we see that we're called to model ourselves after Christ's time of humiliation, his time of suffering, his time of being ridiculed, his time of being treated as just a normal man by people here in the earth. But in addition to that, we're told to think like Jesus here in this text, to model our mind after Christ's mind. So what did he do in his mind when he came to earth? Well, first of all, we know that we are to make nothing of our own reputation. So Jesus made nothing of his own reputation. What do you think about Christ's reputation? Do you think Christ had every reason to protect his name? Do you think Christ had every reason to stand up and speak against those who reviled him and to attack? But no, he did not. He made nothing of his own reputation. In addition, as Christ was, we are to be God's slaves, finding reward in his service, finding our reward in being his servants like Jesus did. What else do we see here? We're to lay aside our comforts and our status. So the comfort that goes along with our status, and go, lay it aside and go into this world of discomfort and outcasts, seeking his lost sheep and proclaiming his kingdom of peace. One of the things about an authentic Christian community as it matures and grows, and this should be an admonition to our assembly, is we will see the downtrodden and the outcast coming into our midst. Those with whom you would be really reticent to spend time. But in Christ, we, if we're incarnational, are going to see that that's just a lot of times our own pride and our own unwillingness to be like Jesus Christ. I mean, if Christ had thought that way, he would have never left heaven. If Christ had thought that way, he would have never left heaven, y'all. And we would be in our sin and we'd be doomed. So we want to be like him in laying aside our comforts and our status and going into this world of discomfort and outcasts, seeking his lost sheep and proclaiming his kingdom of peace as best we can. We are to accept whatever suffering that God brings to us in this process of incarnational evangelism and discipleship. We are to accept it. It will come to us as we go through being like Jesus Christ and going, being sent. So we go, and our life is to be a model of his humiliation as we go and seek with our lives to introduce people to Jesus Christ. When we do this and we devote ourselves to this, we will have suffering. It will come in many forms: persecution, difficulties, disappointments, providential events, sicknesses. But as we suffer along the way, we need to accept this suffering as love towards us. Christ came, he was humiliated while he was here on earth, and he suffered while he was here in our midst. And we need to know that we are thus taking up our cross and following after Jesus. So when we take up our cross and follow after Jesus, we are doing the work of Jesus that he's left for us to do. We are his feet. We are his body in the earth. That wonderful scripture that says that we fill up, that he fills up in us that suffering which was lacking in his ministry when he was here. So when we suffer, he suffers. And in that suffering, we are those who are bringing the gospel to the world. So what are the barriers to this incarnational discipleship? It's simple stuff, right? To understand the incarnation. I mean, the mystery of Christ putting on flesh, right? And we could talk about how that destroys dualism and proves there's no true secular sacred distinction and proves that all Gnosticism and Neoplatonic thinking needs to be thrown right out. We could do that, but we're not. We're just going to talk about the simple idea of leaving behind your comfort and your status and being humbled, being humiliated, and being happy to suffer in the name of Jesus Christ and his kingdom for those to whom you are sent. We hear this all the time, but do we do it? Do we seek to build our lives around this type of behavior? So what are the barriers to... Why is it that we choose not to do this? What are some of the reasons? Well, in the text today, we see persecution was something that was a part of Timothy's life. Timothy was in prison. He's one of the most important men of the New Testament. He was a dear friend and close companion of Paul. One of his parents was Jewish. One of his parents was Gentile. And his grandmother and his mother are praised by the Apostle Paul. He received two letters that are included in the New Testament canon, these wonderful pastoral epistles. And he was just this faithful, loyal friend to the Apostle Paul. And he and Luke were close too. The three of them were often together, we see in the book of Acts, as they went and worked together and journeyed together. And so he was a very special man laid out before us in the New Testament. I encourage you to study his life a little bit as you're meditating at home with your family throughout the week, thinking some more about today's sermon. Look at his life. And this imprisonment is another example of his faithfulness. Now, we don't know the details of his imprisonment. We don't know why he was placed in prison, but everything about his life would lead us to have an educated guess that he was in jail because of his love for Jesus. He was in jail because of his service to Christ. He was in jail because he was advancing the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ in a culture that was hostile to the gospel of the kingdom. He was likely persecuted by the Roman Empire and or the Jews. And that's why he was in prison. Now, one thing we can learn from Timothy here that we want to be like him is it seems quite clear from this text that he was looking forward to getting back into gospel work. Right? You know, maybe the author would have written, if it was more about modern day Christians, the author might have said, you know, so-and-so just got out of prison. And since Jesus is coming back any day and we don't want to suffer too much, I'm not so sure I'm going to be involved in the kingdom anymore, because what good can I do in prison? We don't see this shrinking back in our brother Timothy, do we? He was going to go right back to living for Christ and his kingdom immediately after his release from prison. There was no doubt of that in the mind of the author of Hebrews. Are you that kind of person? You know, when people think of you, if you get put in prison for serving Jesus Christ, are you going to go right back to serving Jesus Christ when you get out? Or even worse, are you going to change your life, avoid living for the kingdom in order to avoid prison? I'm not saying we seek imprisonment. I'm not saying that. But I am saying that we live like Jesus Christ in the world. We go and we are incarnational. We are sent as the Father sent him. And we will proclaim his kingdom. We will proclaim his glory. We will speak the gospel of the kingdom everywhere we go, continuously. We will not shut our mouths about Jesus Christ. And we will not stop obeying him and loving him. There are no timeouts in the Christian life, because Jesus Christ is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and there's not one molecule of the universe, not one atom, not one place that he does not look at and say, mine. And so will we be like Timothy? You know, we have some things to learn today about persecution. Hear the words of Jesus from the Sermon on the Mount about persecution from Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. You know, children, you'll be persecuted too. Did you know that? You know, parents, we've probably all seen our children grow up and mature at different rates. Did you know that if that's happening inside your home, your very sibling might be one that persecutes you? Because if you're serious about following Jesus Christ and you devote your life to Him, you consecrate yourself unto Him, and one of your siblings is playing games and treating life as a playground instead of a battleground, they're going to try to get you onto the playground with them. They're going to think thoughts about you, and they're going to call you a prude, things of this nature. So children, don't think that you have to leave your home to be persecuted. Okay? I want to bring this home for all of us here. Persecution can come from anywhere. Jesus says this, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So we see here that Christians of any age who live for Jesus Christ and His kingdom, they will be persecuted. Okay, you can anticipate persecution. Expect it. Now, I will tell you this. If you expect as a Christian, a faithful Christian, to live a life free of persecution, then you are deceived. You are deceived. And there are lots of false teachings in this world, especially the name it, claim it, prosperity gospel, that says that if you're suffering in any way, then you just don't have enough faith. I want to reassure you, Christian, that is not true. In fact, the opposite is true. Is if you have enough faith to live for His kingdom and to love His ways and to be that ambassador for His kingdom as you go forth, that faith that takes you into that incarnational life, you will suffer. Expect it. The only way to avoid persecution is to be disobedient to Jesus Christ. Avoiding public proclamations and demonstrations of His name and of His kingdom and of His word, and thus avoiding the, quote, as the Father has sent me reality of how we are to live in this world. I mean, if you're wondering whether to be quiet in a situation, just look to Jesus and ask yourself if Jesus would have been quiet in that situation. You know that whole thing, what would Jesus do? It's really a pretty good slogan. It's in fact one of life's best slogans. The problem is that we have to look to Jesus and see Him for who He really is, right? Right? Jesus Christ is our Savior. He has died for our sins, but He is the mighty King who has been ascended and who is reigning and who is invincibly carrying out His foreordained will upon this earth. He is meek and He is mighty. And so when we think of Him, and we have to read His word, right? Do you read His word? Do you read? That's why I'm excited about studying through Luke together. We want to focus in on the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, His words, His deeds together, and be more knowledgeable of what He did and why He did it. And not stop there, though, to be more like Him, to be more incarnational in your workplace, in your extended family, when you talk to the mailman, when the UPS driver comes down your driveway, when you drop your deer off at the processor. Every one of those people have been placed in your life, and you should strive by God's grace to speak the word of God to them, to love them in Jesus' name, and to follow up. Send them a little card in the mail, I'm praying for you. And spread the grace of God everywhere we go as best we can. Persecution will come when we walk in Christ's righteousness in this world. Our ethics, when fully informed by God's word, will lead to actions that make this fallen world hate us. It's inevitable. Next, what do we expect this persecution to look like? Well, really, it's in many ways why the law of God is in place, is to make it clear that persecution is evil. Because persecution comes in the form of reviling, insults, false accusations of evil. So attacks on your reputation, that's where it starts first. The shaming, the public shaming. Do we see that thing going on in America now? The public ridicule for those, oh, you're one of those young earth people. The public, oh, you believe the Bible's the word of God. We've got some fundamentalists over here. Look at them. They're all inbred. I'm not even sure they can read. Right? This is what you're going to hear, the reviling that comes against us in our reputation. But it won't stop there. The devil came to steal, kill, and destroy. Next will come attacks on our property. The Christians will be taxed more heavily. It will cost Christians more to do business than non-Christians in a persecuting world. And we see this with what has happened to the Christian bakers and the Christian photographers in our world. They will come after your property if you are living for Him. They'll want to break up your family. I will tell you, one of the most evil institutions on the face of this earth is the Department of Family and Children's Services. It's got such a pretty sounding name, but it is operating contrary to the Word of God and ripping children out of homes on a regular basis. Now, do we live in a world of anarchy and terrible families and terrible things happening and children that deserve to be taken from homes? Absolutely, we do. And praise God that those children are not left in those homes. But you don't think that the Department of Family and Children's Services is not just an organized, institutionalized form of satanic persecution against the people of God? Do you not know that they are taught that those who are over-religious are dangerous to their children? Did you know this? So you can expect, for if you're walking in the ways of God, that this world will come against you, against your reputation, against your property, even against your family, trying to keep you from being able to raise up your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And don't fool yourself. Oh, then it's not like, no, that is the nature of the flesh. It is to be following the devil. And what does the devil hate? The devil hates Christianity. The devil hates the Christian family. The forces of darkness want to destroy Christianity off the face of the earth. That is what they're after, is to get your children out of your house. When I say they, I'm talking about those owned by the flesh and controlled by the devil. What else will happen? Well, they'll take your life. They'll take your life. If things get bad enough, they will take your life. Now, if you're paying attention, you'll see that I've just gone through the four commandments. Right? Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Right? That's the sanctity of the family, the protection of the family. We are called to protect one another's reputation, one another's family, one another's lives, and one another's property. And persecution comes in an attack on all four of those things. And how are we to respond to this? I mean, what do we do? Do we despair in the face of a world that's filled with such darkness? Do we get scared? Do we run somewhere? Do we cry? Do we fret? Do we act like Chicken Little? The sky is falling, and become pessimistic and fearful? Well, no, that's not what Jesus says here. He says we are to rejoice whenever we are persecuted for Jesus' sake. You see, you are conquering. You are conquering, Christian. You are conquering whenever you are being persecuted in Christ's name. You are taking up your cross. And you are as He was sent. You are going as He was sent in His name. And that is an invincible, powerful action in the earth that God is using to advance His kingdom. God gets the last word. Right? Let them come. Whatever God allows into my life, y'all, you know your life is for your good. We are to rejoice whenever we are persecuted for Jesus' sake, because the text tells us these two things. Because the kingdom of heaven is ours, and our reward in heaven is great. So these two things are true, and those who persecute us cannot touch these things. They might can touch your reputation. They might can touch your life and your health and the integrity of your family. They might fragment you and take you away from your children. They might take your property. they cannot take the kingdom of God from you. They cannot take your reward in heaven from you. There are permanent, infinitely valuable treasures that are yours that they cannot touch. And you have to be in touch with that. It's like when you go forth to do God's will in the earth, you have to know that there are treasures that are yours, that God has given to you, that this world cannot touch. John 15:20 speaks, Jesus speaks of persecution a little bit more. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. So, Jesus is telling us here that if we seek to avoid persecution and yet still call ourselves Christians, in other words, we build a life calling ourselves Christians, and yet in the background we're calculating, always trying to make sure we're avoiding the persecution of the world, maintaining a good reputation with the world, making sure that we're safe in the eyes of the world. You see how this works out. You begin to focus on what the world thinks of you. You see, really, avoiding persecution starts with caring what the world thinks of you. And so, Jesus says, you're saying that you're greater than your master. If you can construct a fantasy land that you try to live in to avoid persecution, then you're saying that you're greater than your master. We should hear those words. We're trying to make ourselves greater than Jesus, our master, our only righteous model, if we are guiding our decisions on avoiding persecution. And again, you got to understand, persecution comes in little small ways. Look, I know people, and so do you, who are persecuted by their extended family members with just a look. Right? I had an experience one time. We had this cool placemat, and this placemat showed Adam's lifespan, and then it showed the lifespan of all of Adam's offspring, and then it showed the flood, and it showed up to, you know, the age of the earth up to the time of Christ, based on chronology. And it was great stuff. We loved it. We would have tons of conversations like, oh, look, who would have known whom? And you've done that before, right? One of my family members saw this and said, you don't really believe this, do you? You're not really teaching this to your children, are you? So persecution comes in all shapes and sizes, and it starts with shaming you. And I'm telling you, if you respond to that, you're trying to be greater than your master. That's what Jesus says. But here's the good news in this text. Just like there are those who will persecute obedient Christians, Jesus says there are also those who will listen to faithful Christians and follow their example as there were those who followed Jesus. So that's a fantastic promise throughout all of history. Jesus says wherever you go, you're going to be persecuted, but there are also going to be those there that the Holy Spirit shows them that they are to follow you. They are to learn from you, young Christians, un-Christian people whom you love in Jesus' name. You live that incarnational life. You are after the lost sheep. And you don't care what kind of dark, persecutorial hole you have to walk through to get there. See? So the goal in our lives is this great joy of experiencing fellowship in Jesus Christ with others. Who here has ever led another person to Jesus Christ through your conversation? It's getting kind of personal. Through your conversation with them, your prayers for them, you saw and observed them come to Jesus Christ. Raise your hand. Okay. So we got about half a dozen people here who are willing to put their hands up. Now, okay, first of all, whoa. May God give us a time when there's a whole bunch of hands in the air here at Foothills, right? Amen. Right? Amen? Okay? Because that's what we should expect. We should expect that.
Shouldn't every parent here be raising some?
Every parent, that's right. A lot of the parents in here, if you didn't put your hand up, if you got kids that have come to Christ, you should have your hands in the air. Absolutely. So why do I ask that question? Because I'm arguing here that it is one of life's most glorious, sweetest experiences. I remember a time when I was in medical school I'd been a Christian for a year, so of course I knew everything. And it's funny, though, because the way the ministry worked was you were a freshman, and the plan was you get saved when you first got to medical school, and then by sophomore year, you know everything, so you can disciple all the freshmen. And so, man, I was a sophomore, and I was ready to roll. I was going to, whoo, I was excited. You remember Catherine? And y'all, I met this guy, and I just loved him. I just loved him. He was not a Christian, but he was curious. We'd been praying a lot. We'd been praying a lot. And there were a lot of curious people. And I shared the gospel with him. And he goes, huh. And now look, I'm going to tell you. I fasted for that man for 3 straight days. Because my heart was on fire for him to know Jesus. Now look, you know, if you know me, you know that's not me. That was God in me making me so hungry for this guy to know Jesus. Now I'm telling you, the day that I had scheduled to end my fast, he came to Christ on that day. What's the name of one of his sons, baby? Yeah. Right. So he's got a son named Matthew. Can you think of anything more joyful in your life than leading people to Jesus Christ? You see, that's what Jesus is laying there before his disciples. Yeah, you're going to be terrified by those who threaten you, but see the joy of leading people to know me. So that's in the evangelistic side. But the discipleship side is just as true, which is what we see in today's text. Our discipleship efforts with one another carry just as much sweet joy as we grow in Christ together and we speak the words of truth to one another together and we help carry one another through the times when we just can't even get up off the ground. That's what we do for one another in Christ's name. And so, yes, persecution is something that can frighten us. But you see, God always puts more joy before the eye of the Christian than the devil can ever put fear before the eye of the Christian. So some questions on, you know, again, the application questions are going to come now. So I'm going to give application at the end of each of these instead of at the end of the sermon. Here's the question. Will you allow the threat of persecution to make you shrink back from loving Jesus Christ and his kingdom in the public square? That includes your family, your extended family, your workplace, the mailman, the UPS guy, the guy at the deer shack. I could go on and on. You know, I don't know your life, but you know what I'm talking about everywhere you go. Do you value your reputation with this world more than your reputation with Jesus? Weigh that out. Do you value your property in this world more than your treasures in Jesus Christ and his kingdom? You know, we've done a lot of work, a lot of people here on our land, right? Do you love your land more than you love Jesus Christ? How about this? Do you value your family relationships and togetherness more than your oneness and unity with God in Christ? The threats of department and of family. And I'll tell you, if you're not a member of Homeschool Legal Defense Association and you homeschool, fix that tomorrow. Fix that tomorrow. Because they're a great organization. And oh, by the way, we still have a Bill of Rights in our country. And they are fantastic lawyers that help us have the protections in place that that our government gives to us. Do you value your mortal life in this world more than your immortal life in Christ? When attacked in any of these areas, will you, like Timothy, press forward for the King and his kingdom? So, persecution, that's one of the barriers. What's another barrier? Distance. We see the barrier of distance in the category of inconveniences. Timothy and the author had to travel a bothersome distance in order to go and be with the Hebrew Christians. Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. Talk about distance from heaven to earth. Talk about inconvenience, putting on flesh. Timothy and the author of Hebrews, like Christ, were not repelled from their service to Christ by life's inconveniences. So, neither the threats of persecution nor the inconveniences and difficulties of living in this physical world with limitations kept these men from walking after the model of their master, Jesus Christ. Right? So, in the one sense, persecution is kind of like the dragons that might come against you to kill you, right? Whereas distance and inconveniences are kind of like gnats that just make you stay in your house. They probably can't kill you, but they can keep you from being incarnational. They can keep you from leaving where you are and going to where the Holy Spirit is calling you to go. Question about distance, about inconveniences. Will you allow life's inconveniences to keep you from loving Jesus Christ and His kingdom? And often this might be you feeling like, oh, that's just too much. That's just too much. That's just, no, Lord, that's just too much. I cannot do that. That's too much. Okay, now maybe it is too much, okay? But we will probably hear from our flesh before we hear from the Spirit on that question. Our flesh will be like, that is just too much. I cannot do this. So, do you value your comfort and smooth-flowing life more than being face-to-face with others in Christ's name? Because notice that's what the author did here. The author went and got face, well, was planning to go and get face-to-face with them. Do you value your comfort and your smooth-flowing life more than being face-to-face with your brothers and sisters in Christ for the purpose of discipleship, for the purpose of growing in Christ together, for the purpose of being together worshiping Him on the Lord's Day like we are right now? You're all expressing, especially y'all who've traveled farther, you're expressing faithfulness and overcoming inconvenience to be here face to face to worship the Lord this morning. Now, do you value your schedule more than being face to face to serve and protect the reputation, family, property, and life of your church family? So your scheduling is good, but do you create a schedule in a way that you value that schedule more than face to face discipleship opportunities with your local church, with your neighbors, and with your community? So, you know, why don't you know your neighbors better than you do? I mean, have you taken a look at a map to see who you share a boundary with on your land? Talk about Providence. God's the one who put those boundaries there. And you have property that touches with these people. Do you know them? Why not? Is it persecution, do you fear? Is it an inconvenience? Is it a hassle? I mean, I'm not saying it's some law that you have to know people that you share a boundary with, but that's kind of a pretty obvious providence that maybe you might want to start there and getting to know the people who live right where you live, making sure they've heard the gospel, making sure that they know about freedom from sin, death, and hell, making sure that they know about the Savior who died on the cross for those who will call upon His name. How about your church family members? How well do you know the people sitting in this room? Right? And do you want to know them better, and why not? If you don't know them better, why not? What are the reasons why? Could it be these inconveniences? You know, Americans, we are so comfortable. I remember when I went to Africa, I was in South Sudan, and comfort is like absent. Like Mr. Comfort left the country. I mean, he does not stay there. And there's no thought about discomfort in South Sudan that I saw. I mean, okay, they had an idea of comfort. I didn't find it. But I'm sure that they have some comfort. But it was a very uncomfortable country, and these people were just all about being together with others that I saw. I mean, they traveled by foot. How far was it? Some of them, 10 miles, 15 miles that they walked by foot to be there that day. This whole community of people all came together under this big giant tree. And so there was just the sense that they were just kind of accustomed to inconveniences and discomfort, and that wasn't going to keep them from being together. I mean, how many of you would walk 15 miles if you had to go and be with your Christian brothers and sisters? Right? I mean, that's an important question for all of us. What if there was no gasoline? What would we do? How would we make do to be together with the people of God? So these are questions for you to consider. How important are your comforts and your conveniences, and could it be that sometimes you value them more than you should? That's a question for all of us. Are you seeking by God's grace and power to be present as an agent of Christ Jesus in all of your spheres of influence with everyone that you know? Have you purposed to be that kind of agent? They're on His behalf. They're loving Him. They're loving His kingdom. And what are the barriers that you see that keep you from accomplishing that? Next, providence. Providence is a barrier to us accomplishing these things sometimes. You hear the author saying, if He comes shortly. The question was, would Timothy arrive on time? He didn't know. He had a time frame in mind, and he was going to leave and go be with the Hebrew Christians if Timothy wasn't there by a certain time. So providence can hinder us in our desires to do the kingdom work. And so God puts his providential hand there sometimes and says, no, that's not a place for you. So note the author, how do you respond to that? Well, do you see any frustration in the author or worry about this providential contingency, about this potential outcome that Timothy wouldn't arrive? No, I just see that he presented it as providence. And if it goes this way, it'll be good. And if it goes that way, it'll be good, because God's the one who makes it go this way or that way. How do you deal with God's providence? How do you deal with God's providence when it keeps you from accomplishing a kingdom goal you had in mind? Right? Peace, angst. How do you respond when good things that God is calling you to do are blocked by his providence? So here in this verse, I think we can see these things of how persecution, how practical inconveniences, and how God's providence can all work as barriers to our kingdom efforts. And of course, we know that these practical inconveniences and also persecution, those of course are under God's providence as well. So, what about accomplishing incarnational discipleship? We learn some things from the author's words here. I shall see you. And that's a strong phrase. I shall see you. Now, I don't think there's any reason to think that the author wasn't saying to himself, Lord willing, because he had just referenced God's providence. But what I hear him saying is, it's going to be a piece of providence like getting struck by lightning. It's going to be a piece of providence like dying when a lion eats me on the road. It's going to be such a powerful piece of providence that it's going to have to pretty much physically stop me from being with you. Right? So there's different kinds of providences. And sometimes people sort providences according to their personal priorities. Are you following me? Right? Well, providence disallowed me from being there. Oh, what happened? I felt kind of sad. I didn't want to bring everybody down. Okay. All right. That's between you and the Lord. Well, you know, it all comes down to your priorities, doesn't it? And do we have the Lord's priorities as our priorities? And when we do, and we press forward in action based on what God's priority is that he's given to us, then it's going to take something like a lightning strike or an earthquake or a flood or something really strong and powerful to keep us from doing it. That's what we see in the words of this man. I shall see you. I shall see you. Now, that's a big commitment in that world, in any time, to say that you're going to go and be with somebody. But especially in that world, that time, traveling, distances, dangers, persecution that they could face. I shall see you. I mean, he just finished writing this book. One of the most amazing books ever written. The time, the effort that this author took, that this man took to write this book to this church. Showing love, showing affection. What evidence of concern for that congregation? I mean, couldn't you hear in your mind if things were really rough? You know, I wrote them a letter. They know I love them. They know I love them. I wrote them a letter. I shall see you. I shall see you. And in fact, you see that in many ways the letter was sent to let them know, I'm coming to see you. And so in some regards, this letter, not only was it instruction, but it was really pre-instruction. He's already said, I've written to you in just a few words. You can tell he wants to be there and have a long conversation with them. You know, it's kind of like the old covenant saying Jesus is coming. And the whole thing is about him arriving and being here. I shall see you. And so incarnational discipleship treasures face-to-face relationship. It's that simple. Treasures, makes time for face-to-face relationship. He knew it. He couldn't be satisfied. That's one thing we see about this author. He could not be satisfied. His desire to see this congregation blessed and encouraged and built up in the Lord Jesus Christ could not be satisfied with the letter alone. He determined to go in person because of his love for them in Christ and because he was modeling his master's incarnation amongst us. God didn't just send a letter. Neither did the author of Hebrews. Do you sometimes just send a letter? Maybe God's leading you to stop just sending letters, to stop just sending emails, to stop just sending text messages, to stop just leaving phone messages. Maybe God is leading you and someone in your life to call them up and say, hey, can we get together? Maybe we can get coffee sometime. You can come to my house. I can come to your house. Let's get together. Let's talk about the things of the Lord. Let's grow in the Lord together. I mean, he could have sent a letter saying, hey, I'm going to come see you. He sends them one of the most important books of the New Testament, clarifying Old Covenant, New Covenant relationship, clarifying Christ as Savior and Christ as King, clarifying the structure of the church and reality. And then he says, I'm going to come talk to you. The most important things of life, y'all, must be done in person, face to face. And you know, don't think that just because you live inside the same house that this is automatically happening. Okay? He wasn't just going to come see them, right? And just look at them. He was going to engage with them. He was going to have scheduled time of intentional, purposeful conversation with them about the things of the Lord that they needed to hear to be strengthened and encouraged and edified. So what happens around your dinner table, at your family, inside your house? Do you take this incarnational thing seriously? I mean, because otherwise the time will be spent in other ways. Dad's leading this. Dad's leading this. Make sure that your home is a place where the gospel is front and center, where the things of the kingdom are before everyone's eyes all the time, and where you and your children are talking about the things of life that matter. I have such a desire to be better at this in my home. I really enjoyed and Jonathan can tell you, the Botkins, just such a great example, conversational life inside their family. So it's not just face-to-face. It's being intentional about what you discuss. So are you an incarnational-minded disciple of Jesus Christ? Do your love and your adoration and your gratitude for Christ and His kingdom and His glory work in you unto a great desire to be face-to-face with the people of God, growing in grace together with them? You know, your souls are face to face, right? They see you, you see them, you're helping them, they're helping you, you're praying for one another, you're bearing one another's burdens together. And are you 100% determined, like the author of Hebrews, like Timothy, like Christ, to be sent into this world as the Father sent His Son into this world? Do you set face-to-face relationships of discipleship and evangelism as critically important in your plan to serve Christ in this world? Face-to-face relationships. I've heard the phrase life on life. And you know, this starts with your circle of influence. Dads, moms, it must be first of all in your marriages. Are you talking to one another about what's going on inside of your souls? Husbands, wives. Hey, what does husband mean? Does it mean go hunting and fishing? Kind of, by metaphor. What it means is it's like a gardening phrase, right? So you tend, husbands, you tend your wife's soul. Wives, are you looking to be tended? Do you know that your soul in God's design is going to flourish as you allow your husband to tend your soul? And you know, husbands, you need your wives' wisdom. You need your wives' words. You need your wives' feedback on your own shortcomings. No one sees them better than your wife. Husbands, we need to hear these things, don't we? So are we starting in our most important relationships in bringing the gospel to life? How about with your children? dads of larger families, if you're like me, you can be guilty of being careful to have family time. But are you careful to have individual time with your children? Moms, dads, are you making a plan? Like he said, I'm going to come see you. And it's clear he had a schedule in mind. The author of Hebrews had a schedule in mind for when he was going to go see these Hebrew Christians, dads, moms. This is important. Are you scheduling time? Look, you know, some of us have children old enough to get married and move out of the house. And dads, when that happens, moms, when that happens, are you going to look back? Like if it happened right now, would you look back and say, you know what, I really capitalized on my time with my children in my house? So change. If the answer is no, change. Sit down with your schedule today before you go to bed tonight and say, you know what, how can I make sure that I have more good time with my children? Face to face. Because you know, some of these conversations really can't take place with the other children present. Are you doing that in your family? What about in your church family? Are you prioritizing your church family like you should be? I mean, do you understand that your calling to be a disciple maker starts inside of your local covenant community? Christian, do you understand that? Do you understand that? That you have a duty to one another? All those one another's that we read in the New Testament? Right? Are you looking to those things and seeing how you can do that for your local covenant community? For one another, for the people in this room? And then, of course, you know, out from there, your extended family, your workplace. But you've got to prioritize properly. If you don't prioritize properly, then you're going to miss out. You know, look, we have a special entrance into one another's lives. I owe you my ear, my soul, and you owe your ear and your soul to me in this assembly. But now you can't go and say that just everywhere. Okay, you can't go and say that just everywhere. See, this is real covenant community where we really know what's going on with one another. We try to help each other, pray for one another, and bear one another's burdens together. Let's pray. Almighty and gracious Heavenly Father, we rejoice again that Jesus Christ has come. He has walked amongst us. He put on flesh. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. We rejoice that Jesus Christ, in His humiliation, has walked the path and demonstrated for us, Lord, how we are to live in this world. Give us courage, we pray, O God, to be incarnational, to prioritize properly. Give us the mind of Christ, we pray, O God. Deliver us from fears of persecution. Deliver us from selfishness, focusing on inconveniences. Help us to rest in your providence, O God. And give us the determination of the Lord Jesus Christ to set our hands to the plow and to do your will and never look back. Because we love you. Because we are linked into you by your Spirit. Because we belong to you. Because your fire burns within us, we pray, O God. In Jesus' name, amen.